Have we had some good speakers this weekend? Let's give it up for all of the guys that have been on stage this weekend. I thought everyone really did a fantastic job. And really, I think, did a great job opening our eyes and letting us know, why did we go from Campus Ministry United to the Antioch Collective? And man, if you're not excited about being named after such an amazing church in the book of Acts, I think your wood is wet, right? You can't light that kind of fire. Listen, they have done such a good job of taking us to this church, showing us the amazing impact that this church had, and then identifying some of those key things that this church had as a part of its DNA that enabled it to have such a tremendous impact. If you remember back, just in quick review, Robert Cox took us out, and give it up for Robert. Robert Cox took us, and he talked about recentering Jesus. That this is not about falling in love with the mission. This is not about falling in love with the fellowship. Though we love each other and we love to be together, amen? But this is about falling in love with Jesus. And if we fall in love with Jesus, then everything else falls in place. And we're going to have impact. Anthony stepped in and he did two amazing sessions. The first one a little too short for all of our liking, right? We wanted to hear more, because he was doing such an amazing job of reinforcing the truth. And he brought up the Jenga board or the Jenga game. And he said, man, this is demonic. Finally, someone else hates that game. But anyway, he's pulling the pieces out and he's saying, isn't this what Satan does? But he dismantles the foundation of truth. And that cripples us. But the Antioch church was firm on the truth. When God said something, they took his command seriously and they went out and they had impact. And then Anthony talked to us about being committed or recommitting, whichever it is for you, but being committed to God's dream of a diverse church, not a homogenous church where everybody's the same, but a church that intentionally goes out and finds people that are not like them and shows them the love of Christ. And what an amazing challenge we have. Now, listen, guys, look around the room. Are we diverse? Could we be more diverse? Absolutely. And guys, I think it's God's dream to bust this thing out next year so that we've got to figure out other accommodations. We got to figure out new sound systems. Maybe this sound system is amazing enough and this screen is big enough that we could see it all the way from the back wall. But we need to get serious. Guys, please don't let this be a waste of all of our time to get up here and hear a song and dance of some preachers bringing you their guts and their spirit and everything only to go home. And not next year, fill this thing up, because we're insistent that we're going to have the impact of the Antioch church. Amen. Somebody talk to me. Let me know that you're here. Listen. And then Carrie gets up here and he did nothing but bring fire and talk about relationship. And you're not going to reach lost people and you're not going to make disciples if you're not loving people and getting involved and taking time in their lives and being relational and learning that it's not just information passing, but it's life sharing. Talk to me, church. I got to know that you're on the same page with God and you're on the same page with his word. Because listen, my topic for the night, to wrap all of this up in a way that honors God's word that's already been spoken, but that calls us to put it into practice and not just be another retreat. My topic is restoring the impact of the Antioch church. It had an impact, amen? It changed the world, amen? It did some pioneering, amen? It did things that were uncomfortable, and it got involved in a very messy ministry, and it changed the world. It turned the world upside down. Really, it changed the world and turned it right side up. I could stand up here and say, guys, restoring the impact of Antioch is really just a natural byproduct of doing the things that those other four speakers have already talked about. And it'd be the shortest lesson I ever gave, and Carol would probably pass out. Look at her. She's already smiling way too big right now. But guys, I thought about it. I was like, what can I offer that these men have not already shared? Especially Robert, who stole half of my lesson day one. What can I share that's going to have an impact on our hearts that helps us go out and restore the impact of Antioch in our churches, in our campus ministries, in our workplaces, in our communities? And guys, I'll tell you, I sat attentively in all of those lessons and I listened carefully, and something amazing was happening with me. These are all familiar texts to me that I've been through, but I was praying, God, would you reveal to me what you want me to see this weekend? I'm here to attend. I'm not just here to speak. I want to hear you speak to me. And I'm telling you guys, when you start praying prayers like that, God answers those kind of prayers in the affirmative. And things started jumping off the page at me, things that made me a little uncomfortable, things that I'm going to share ultimately. But let's start this way. If we want to restore Antioch's impact, I want to give you, I think it's five things. Is that okay, Carol? Five? Amen, sister. I'm going to give you five things. The first one is this. If I want to restore Antioch's impact, I must share the true gospel. Don't leave out the word true. Share the true gospel that can save anyone. Turn to somebody and say, it can save anyone. Now, I want to know, do you really believe that? And don't answer in the affirmative. Listen to me. Do you have people in your life right now that you know are lost, and you look at them and you say they probably always will be? Do you have people in your life like that? Do you know people like that? Guys, I remember thinking that about my dad. I remember arguing with him and feeling this deep sorrow and really borderline depression. I'm not sure I even know what that feels like. I've heard people describe it, but man, I don't know. It had to be pretty close to that. But just this longing to see him saved, but this absolute doubt in my mind that it would ever happen, because he was so stubborn and he was so hard-headed and he couldn't be taught anything from his son. How do you think you're going to teach me anything when I'm so much older and I've seen so much? And I remember doors being slammed in my face and being cussed out and telling me never to talk to him about religion again. And I remember thinking, my dad, the day is going to come. His funeral's going to be here. They're going to look to me, the preacher guy, to do the funeral. And I'm going to have to say no, because I won't be able to keep it together. And I'm not going to falsely preach somebody into heaven. And I remember those feelings that the gospel is good, but it's not good enough for my dad. And guys, how stupid I was. You know, I was able to study the Bible with my dad. Some others studied the Bible with my dad. I was ultimately able to baptize him into Christ. Say amen when you can. And I went to his funeral, and as hard as it was a day of joy. And I did his funeral happily, and I had family members come up and say, I don't know how you did that. And I was able to say, let me tell you how I did that, because the gospel was good enough to save anybody. You know, the Antioch church stood for that. They believed that, and it affected who they reached. If you don't believe the gospel is good enough for anybody, to save anybody, you will not take it to anybody. You'll only take it to the ones that you have decided and prejudged in your mind that they look like they would want to hear it. And guys, that is not going to restore the impact of Antioch. You got to believe the gospel, the true gospel that can save anyone. A controversy arose within the Antioch church. And the Jews heard about all this stir and all this commotion, how good it was going in Antioch. And so they sent people, and these folks come down, and they say, look, you're baptizing all these Gentiles, and before you baptize them, you better start circumcising them. And some leaders went to Jerusalem to inquire and to say, look, this isn't right. We need to talk about this. And praise God, one of the most important conferences that ever happened was there in Jerusalem. And the decision came down and it says, don't you dare put that yoke. Don't you dare put that burden and attach it to the gospel, because the gospel is good enough. And I want to read you something that was declared by the Apostle Peter as a result of that decision. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 15, verse 11, it says, we believe that we are all saved the same way. Say amen. We're saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. The undeserved grace. And if you have the false notion that in some way, even in the smallest way, that you deserved it, it will hinder you from having the impact of Antioch. One of the primary leaders in the church of Antioch was the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, who killed Christians. And guys, he did not understand the gospel to be something that he had merited or deserved. He understood that it could save anyone, even a Christian killer. I remember, guys, when Osama bin Laden was still alive, and I remember the day when they announced that he had died. And I remember the picture vividly. I don't have it with me. Maybe I should have brought it. But I remember it was a picture of the White House lawn, and everyone was there. It was packed. It was full of people. And what it was also full of was celebration. And it was full of red Solo cups held high in the air, full of alcohol and full of drunken people celebrating the wicked sinner who had been killed. Can you see the irony? And if any ounce of that mindset that I somehow am not as bad as some other sinner, and I somehow deserved grace more than someone else, I'm telling you guys, it will impact who you share the gospel with. It will impact your impact. And it will keep us from being like the church in Antioch. The Apostle Paul said this. I think this reference is absolutely wrong. This is in 1 Timothy. Okay. And we're not to that picture just yet. Okay, so this is a trustworthy saying. Paul says to his young apprentice who is a church planter, he says, Timothy, this is trustworthy. Everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of all. But God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. The gospel is good enough to save anybody. Do you believe it? And I'm telling you, if you don't, admit it and figure out how to get God to help you in your unbelief. Because until we believe the gospel is good enough to save anybody, we're not going to have the impact of the Antioch church. I'm going to bring up a picture of this gentleman. Does anybody, I'd just be amazed if anybody knows this. Any violinists in the room? Okay, you got a violinist there. This is Antonio, I apologize if I'm mispronouncing his name, Stradivari. Close? Anyway. The most famous violin maker that there is. There's a limited number of these violins in the world today, and they're all very expensive. We're talking in the millions of dollars to own one of these violins. The interesting thing about these violins and why I show you a picture of a violin and this man grew up extremely poor, and he would have to go down to the harbor and pick up wood that was waterlogged because it was thrown out and left in the harbor in the water. And he would pull it out and he would make his violins out of this waterlogged water. And what we discovered is that somehow, for some reason, his violin sounded better than anyone else's. And what they discovered was that there was some sort of microbe inside these violins that came as a result of being waterlogged in this water. And what it was doing is it was creating these crevices, and it was creating these pockets that sound would go into and resonate in this really amazing way. And now, people are trying to mimic and copy. But there are no more expensive violins in the world, because something that started out as something that nobody wanted, now in the violin world, everybody wants. And I'm telling you, that's the way it works with God. He takes the worst of sinners and turns them into our heroes of the faith. The gospel can save anyone. We need to believe it. Number two, if we want to restore Antioch's impact, we must share the true gospel that can reconcile everyone. And you go, Mac, what's the difference? You said it's a gospel that can save anyone. And I'm telling you, it's also a gospel that can reconcile everyone. In Ephesians, pay very careful attention. If I were to ask you, what does the gospel accomplish? Most of you would probably tell me, it makes us right with God. It puts our souls at peace with God. It forgives us of our sins. It rescues us from death. All of those are correct answers, but I wonder how many would have said the reconciliation component that is pointed out here by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. He says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles. He didn't just make peace with God. He made peace with Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself, get this, one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Guys, do you want an answer to racism in the country? It is not going to come because of a political leader. It's not going to come because of some government edict. People have hated each other and fought each other for as long as there's been differences, as long as there were different shaped noses and different colored eyeballs and different types of hair. We have divided over anything and everything. But the church has a responsibility to believe a gospel, the true gospel, that not only forgives and makes the right relationship between God and man, but one, a gospel that tears down walls of hostility and racism and all of this garbage that our world struggles with. The church is supposed to be a beacon of hope and reconciliation to make the world go, what are they doing? I have a picture here of Branch Rickey. Only the old folks in the room are going to know this one, at least Branch. Many of you will know Jackie. Jackie Robinson and Branch Rickey. Let me tell you the story here. These guys were great friends. They were both strong Christian men and heavily involved and had a desire for the game of baseball. Ricky was the general manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers, and he was looking to break the color barrier in Major League Baseball. He knew that in order to do this in that day and time, it would take a special person to champion the cause. So he picked Jackie Robinson. Not just because he was a phenomenal baseball player, but because he was a strong follower of Jesus. Well, they had a hard talk before he offered a contract to Jackie, because Ricky had to tell Jackie what kind of abuse and vitriol he was going to face if he walked onto that Major League Baseball field. And Robinson said, "You mean you want a guy that doesn't have the guts to fight back?" And here's the quote I want to leave with you. Ricky responded and said, "No, I want a guy who has the guts not to fight back. Because a few curse words launched back in their direction, and all they'll hear are your curse words, Jackie. And if you swing back, all they'll see is what you did, Jackie." And it was straight to the Gospels for Ricky. And he said this, "Like Jesus, I need you to play well on the field and turn the other cheek while doing so. Can you do that?" And Robinson said, "You give me a uniform and I'll give you the guts." I love that story, guys. And I wonder who in this room is going to be the one with the guts. One with the guts to believe in a gospel that doesn't just reach those that look like me, act like me, interested in the same things that I'm interested in. I wonder who will have the guts to stand up and be like the Antioch church and preach a gospel that reconciles us to God and reconciles us to each other. Let me give you the third point. If we want to restore Antioch, we need to, and the impact of that church, we must consider the source of Antioch's success. What's the source? Just the four points, right, that the other gentlemen have spoken over the course of this weekend. That's the source, right? I want to contend that there's a little more to it than that. Have y'all ever heard of source material? Source material, by definition, is the original data, however you want to say it, the original documents, the original records that are used as the basis for creating a new work. In other words, if you're a journalist, you need good source material. You need first-hand eyewitnesses. You need facts. You need statistics. Because the first thing they're going to decide if you're a good journalist or not is if you're using good source material and you have good, reliable sources. If you're a musician, can I put y'all hip to something? Y'all ready to learn a music lesson? Everybody's got the same source material. Bach, Beethoven, you, me, we all got 12 notes. That's what you got. Some of you got a little more talent to mix with those notes. Some of you got a little more rhythm. But we got the same source material. If you're a screenwriter, what is your source material? Isn't it a book in most cases? Raise your hand if you're a Harry Potter fan in the room. Raise your hand nice and high if you get aggravated when they go away from the book, the canon, you bunch of nerds. No, I'm just kidding. Or it could be, you know, they call it the canon, right? Like it's scripture or something. Come on, guys. Raise your hand if you could care less what the book says and you like the movie. Yeah, that's me too. Anyway. But I can appreciate you getting aggravated with the source material being messed with. But guys, the source material is so important. Anybody ever been on watching Shark Tank? Anybody yell out if you watch Shark Tank at all. So I've watched Shark Tank, and I don't know, anybody else like me, and you watch Shark Tank, and you go, "I could have thought of that." Why didn't I think of that? I thought that was so simple. I could be making that money. Well, back in 2004, I'm not going to show you just yet, but there's a book in 2004 that was a bestseller, New York Times bestseller. And in 2007, there was a 27-year-old man. You know how old I was in 2007? Pretty much 27 years old. And I was in a bookstore that year, at least a few times. I'm sure I passed by this book that was a New York Times bestseller in 2004. But there was a young man who was 27 years old on vacation, and he passed by this book. And he decided to buy it because it looked like a good vacation book. Does that look like a vacation book to you to just wind down on? Come on, man. I'm looking for a comic book. This guy's got, I don't know how many pages here. But this was an interesting young man. I would never have picked up such a book, let alone decide after reading it that, you know what I could do? I could turn this into an amazing Broadway production. I'll recast the founding fathers of this country as hip-hop artists. And I'll take the entire world by storm. The book, of course, is what? The biography of Alexander Hamilton. Who wants to read this? Guys, this is a $23 Ambien. That's what this is. This is going to put me to sleep about two pages in. But there's something about this book and something about the young man that picked it up when he was 27 years old and he read it and he was inspired to write a Broadway musical that netted $650 million on Broadway alone. It won 11 Tony Awards. Best, you name it. It was sang and performed at the White House. The biography of Alexander Hamilton? How did we go from that to the Broadway production? And I wonder, guys, when you think about source material, this was his source material, but how do we go from that to this? And I wonder the same thing about this church in Antioch. What was so special? These were largely uneducated men. If you go back, you realize they came from the Jerusalem church, and the Jerusalem church was made up of those boneheads that followed Jesus everywhere and messed up all the time, that denied him and abandoned him in his last moments. And I look at that and I go, man. And I look at you guys and I go, golly, y'all are pretty smart, you know. And we're so much bigger, right? We're not 120 people sitting in Jerusalem in a little room. How did they have that kind of impact? Surely it couldn't be just something in their DNA. Surely it was in their source material. So here's what I want you to understand. The source material for the impact of the Antioch church, the source material was not the people that made it up. It was something else. In order to talk about sources, let's go back to the Antioch church in Acts chapter 11. Starting in verse 19, it says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution..." This is what prompted the Jerusalem church to go. It wasn't because they go, you know what, we should be going. It was prompted by persecution. God said, if you're not going to go, if you're just going to stay homogenous and all Jews, I'm going to let this happen, and it's going to be good for you. Sometimes God lets uncomfortable things happen so that you'll do something. Guys, and I don't wish that on us. But if God has an expectation for his church, can we meet him at that expectation instead of him pushing us through persecution? Can we make some decisions this weekend? But listen, it broke out when Stephen was killed And it traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word among the Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them. Circle it. The Lord's hand was with them. Write it down. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This jumped off the page at me, guys. What's the source material? Where does their success come from? Is it from their abilities and their intellectual prowess and their ability to figure out things the first time that Jesus says them? No. Get out of here. But they were committed to the Lord Jesus. They were surrendered to the Lord Jesus. And therefore, the Lord's hand was with them. If we want to talk about source material, we got to go back to the original source. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, look at this. The very first verse of our Bible says, "In the beginning, God." There's your source material. Amen? He is the originator of everything. If you've got a gift, if you've got an ability, it's only because He put it in you. And He created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, turn to somebody and say, God said. God said, let there be light, and there was light. You've heard this verse already this weekend, but I want you to hear it in this way. What is the source material? Why could we go from this to a $650 million production, from a bunch of bonehead disciples to the most impactful church that's touching us tonight here in this place and touch the ends of the earth? How do we go from that to what we have? Because the source material was beyond them. The source material was God Himself, His Spirit, and the Spirit's sword, which is the Word of God. When I think about the impact of the Antioch church being a byproduct, that's the tagline of my lesson. It makes me think about this passage in Acts 2. It's not specifically about the Antioch church because it hasn't come into existence yet, but this is the baby church in Jerusalem, which would eventually lead to the church in Antioch. But look at this. I tried to underline all the things that I've heard preachers over the years say, that if we'll just do these things, we will have the productivity. The natural byproduct, if we will do these things, is that we will have the results that they have. And to some degree, so long as there's another piece that I don't want us to miss, some of that is still true. But listen to this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. That word for awe is actually phobos in the Greek. It means they were filled with fear. They were shook. And with at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. Not their personalities, but all their stuff. They shared it. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day, I got to go to CrossChat and sell. This church expects too much. You want the impact of the Antioch church, you better get used to meeting every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God. Did we do some of that? Man, we need to praise a little harder. We need to act like we've been forgiven of something. We need to act like we got a gospel that can save anyone, that can reconcile all of us. We need to praise Him. And enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number. Check it. The Lord added to their number. He didn't say they added to their number. The Lord added. Pull it up. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, that last That last passage that we talk about all the time, listen, is it good practices for us as a church, and does it challenge us? Does it give us a model to imitate? Absolutely. But you cannot miss that here's the reality. This is the best way I know how to explain what I'm trying to say. Go to the next slide. This is what I'm trying to say. Acts 2, 42 through 47 is not a formula for church growth, but it is a character description of a church that God grew. I planted, Apollos watered, but God did what? Caused it to grow. I'm telling you guys, if we want the impact of the Antioch church, we need to have an understanding of God's involvement in this process. That we need to be praying for our lost friends a whole lot more. We need to be expecting to partner with God on this thing. That it's not up to us to convince them. It is God working on their heart. Do you know Paul says that there were some women that he ran into one time. He was trying to pray. And he ran into some women and he wanted maybe a quiet place. And he got a bunch of women. Sorry, women. That's not usually a quiet place. But you know what it says? It said that God opened their hearts to receive Paul's message. God played a role. Paul played a role. We need to appreciate the source material that played a role in the Antioch church and embrace God to come and play his part. Tonight, my prayer is that as jumbled as my thoughts may be, and they seem to me in my mind right now, my prayer is that God would unjumble them through his Spirit tonight, and he would speak to you specifically what he wants you to get. I'm not good enough to do that to everybody, but the Holy Spirit is. And he needs to play his part, and we need to welcome that part and celebrate that part. In Matthew chapter 12, when you think about byproduct, Matthew 12, 33 through 35, it says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in him. Jesus is stating a matter of fact. He says, look, when you stub your toe on that bed late at night and you didn't see it and you go, four-letter word comes out, expletive, right? And you go, oops, I didn't mean to say that. He said, no. You just shook up what was already in there. You just revealed what kind of tree you really are, right? And so we need to examine things at the heart level. God does. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart. And get this. I'll conclude this point with this thought. In 2 Chronicles, I used to think this was sort of a scary passage, that God was watching you, right? But in 2 Chronicles 16, 9, it says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth. That's kind of scary, right? Another translation says they go to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why, though? In order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Do you want to know why I think the Antioch church had the success that it did? Because it was dependent on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the source material. It was fully committed to him. Did they get everything right and do everything right? No, but they were committed to him, so God worked powerfully through them. Guys, if we want to have the impact of the Antioch church, we need to do some heart examination. We might even need to pray. Not might. We need to pray. God, show me what's not needing to be in my heart. Right? Expose it. Help me to see it so I can deal with it and get it out of the way of you and your mission and your dream for your church. You can skip the next slide, please, and go to Acts chapter 11, verse 23. It says, back to the Antioch church. Look at this. You say, Mac, you went to Samuel. You went to 2 Chronicles. What's this have to do with Antioch? Look at this. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. What does that mean? If they're remaining, that means that, that's what they were. They were committed to the Lord. They were true to the Lord with all of their heart. And they trusted him. And this is why God showed himself strong. Go to point number four, please. If we want to restore Antioch's impact, I must live a life of sacrifice. I was a little surprised that no one stole this from me this weekend, okay? But the Antioch church was sacrificial. They were sacrificial in a few different ways. Let me show you the first. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, it says, while they were worshiping, something about worshiping, guys, puts our heart in a place of surrender. It says, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. I know, guys, listen, if you know anything about me, anytime I hear a speaker on a stage with a microphone talking about the Holy Spirit, my antenna go up and I'm like, what baloney is he about to say now? I get it. But listen, when they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke and said this, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, I guess it took a little more fasting and praying to be willing to give up those two fellows. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. They sacrificed resources. If we're going to be a church planting church that plants churches that plants churches, we got to let go of the best. Look who they let go of. What? Some of you are the Pauls. Some of you are the Barnabases of this church that will go on the next church plant. But I wonder if you'll say, no, 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 I got to stay. Or if you'll say, no, 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 I'm going to worship and fast. And if the Holy Spirit says, go, here I go, baby. But we got to check our hearts. We got to live a life of sacrifice. They also sacrificed of their money. Look at this. In Acts 11, 27 through 30, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius, and the disciples, as each one was able, decided, get this, there was no famine, there was a predicted famine, and the disciples decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. They sacrificed. Do we want to be a church of impact? See, we all say yes, but are you ready to sacrifice? Are you ready to suffer? Robert talked about that. See, that's the uncomfortable thing, that these men and these women that made up this amazing church, they were willing to do. It's nice thought to be a church like Antioch, but it is hard work to accomplish it and trust God enough to be. Number five, and my final point, if we want to be an impactful church like Antioch, we need to believe Antioch's impact can be restored. So I ask you a question, do you? I asked you earlier, do you believe the gospel can save anyone? Now I'm asking you, do you believe? Do you really believe? Like, we read these stories, and we read, like, the Holy Spirit doing all this stuff, and that's like, well, I don't even know what that looks like or what that means exactly, and I'm not sure he still does that and all this kind of stuff. Put that aside. Listen to me. Do you believe? That we can have the same kind of impact that Antioch had. Do you believe it? Tell me. You know the right answer is yes, but I want you to look deep and I want you to ask yourself, do I really believe it or am I a fan of Antioch? See, we got a lot of fans of Jesus, but we don't have too many disciples in the world. We got people that go, man, look at him turn his other cheek, but if you hit me, you better watch out, Jack. I'm not super interested in being like him all the time. But I like the idea of having the impact that he had. I like the idea of having the impact of the Antioch church. Let me tell you a quick little story. There was a nursing home, and there were four widows living in that nursing home. Been there for a long time. They've been lonely for a long time, okay? And then this hunk of old man comes in, and he's handsome as he could be. The first widow goes, ooh-wee, what you doing in here? To which the old man said, oh, I'm going to be a new resident here. The second widow said, oh, my turn. Where you coming from? He said, actually, I just got out of prison. And so the third widow speaks up. She's got to know, what were you in for? He said, well, I killed my wife. To which the fourth widow replied, "So you're telling me you're single?" Listen. Listen. Sometimes hope and focus can carry you beyond some big obstacles. And what I want to tell you is that your belief can carry you beyond some really difficult times that it's going to take us to overcome to have the impact of Antioch. We got to believe, though, brothers and sisters, that we can have that kind of impact. It's not just left in the Bible for amazing stuff that they did once upon a time, but we can duplicate it. Because we serve the same God. We got the same source material. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just come upon us. He lives in us. And it's the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. Look at this. Here's a quote for you. Doubting the product is an insult to the manufacturer. And I want you to let that sink in. God made you. And He gave you power. He gave you His Spirit to enable you to accomplish. If He commissions you, He will qualify you. He doesn't qualify. I'm sorry, I'm saying that backwards. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And He will give you what you need. In Ephesians 1, verse 19, it says, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms."